We want you to turn with us in your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let us read verses 6 through 11 together. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I commanded thee this day to do them. Reading Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 11. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come in the name of Christ. We come in the strength and power of thy Spirit, praying that thou wilt warm our hearts this morning with thy word. Oh, how our heart has reveled and rejoiced in thy redeeming grace, thy amazing grace unto us. We praise you for this and give thee glory for this morning. For truly thou hast saved, and thou dost keep, and thou dost deliver. And truly it's not because of anything in us, but according to your mercy and your grace has been given to us freely in Christ Jesus. So we ask for the promise of thy Spirit. You said, if we be in evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And our Father, we come asking for the Holy Spirit. You told us to pray. And you gave us the example that if the Son would ask a father for bread, he would not give him a stone. And if he asked him for a fish, he would not give him a serpent. And if he asked for an egg, he would not give him a scorpion. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And we come asking this morning in Christ's name for the fullness of thy Spirit, for the working of thy Spirit, that the fire of thy Spirit will burn in our souls, the sword of the Spirit will cut asunder and lay bare, and the sincere milk of the Word will be opened up to our hearts this morning, and we'll be able to say that it was good for us to have been in this place, because God was here, mighty to save and mighty to deliver. We trust you. We thank you for thy faithfulness, and that thou art our God, and look to thee to cleanse us from our sins, to have mercy upon us, to lead us in a plain path, to give us wisdom to walk where you desire us to walk. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. It's upon my heart this morning to speak to you on the subject, remembering God's amazing grace. And this, I believe, is what this portion is all about. The word Deuteronomy means the restating of the law. And this is exactly what Moses did before he was taken into glory, before he died. God buried him on Mount Nebo. He restated the law of God to the children of Israel. They had been in the wilderness for 40 years. A journey that should have taken them just 11 days from Mount Sinai and Horeb to the Promised Land. But it took them 40 years because of their rebellion and unbelief against the true and living God who had brought them as bondmen out of Egypt and had fed them in the wilderness and had given them all that they needed. And yet they would not enter into Kadesh Barnea because of unbelief. So now they've come back there. And the whole book of Deuteronomy was given by Moses before he died to enumerate the law of God, the law that God had given at Sinai, and to enumerate all that God had done for his people, to warn them against the false gods of the land wherein they were going, to warn them that they might walk in the way of the Lord. In the first part of this seventh chapter of Deuteronomy, he had told them that when they went into to possess the land, to cast out the nations that were before them, and not to bow down to their idols and their gods, and not to give their sons to their daughters, or their daughters to their sons, and what to do with those who went off to serve other gods. And then he tells them the reason why he desires for them to walk in this way, and to cut down the groves and all the altars of the strange gods, get rid of all of their images with fire. He said in verse 6, For thou art a holy people. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And then he said, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for ye were fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And beloved, that's the only thing we find in the Word of God for the reason that God has mercy upon any soul. He says, because the Lord loved you. He didn't find anything in Israel to have mercy upon them for, except that he had loved them. And so he would remind them, and he would remind us, that they were privileged people. The Lord hath chosen them to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Just a moment now. Why were they a special people? Well, God had undertaken for them when they were in bondage in Egypt. They could not get out of that bondage that they were in. They were in everlasting chains and darkness. They couldn't get out. They were slaves. The taskmasters over them would never let them leave. And yet, in the midst of their bondage, God gave them the voice of revelation. He sent Moses to teach them. He brought them out with a strong hand and a high hand. He defeated Pharaoh's armies in the Red Sea for them. He undertook to feed them every day by manna from heaven. He brought them as a special people in revelation to himself. One place says that he carried them on eagle's wings, and that he was to them their God. He protected them by day in that heat of the desert with a cloud over the sun. He protected them at night from the coolness of the desert floor by a pillar of fire over them. There was a rock that followed them that he had given Moses the instruction to smite, that water would come out. And that rock was typified the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, refreshing water was given them in that parched desert. And there they were. He came near them with a Shekinah glory when he had them build the temple, the tabernacle. He gave them the blood of the sacrifices that their sins might be remitted. Once a year the priest went in, typifying Christ, and there he offered for the sins of the people And a scapegoat was taken into the wilderness. They were a people that had the special revelation of God. They were blessed above all the people. Look at chapter 4 of Deuteronomy and see what he says in verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 4. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? He said, you are a privileged people, and I chose you not because of who you are, not because of your number, but because I loved you and I brought you out with a high hand. He says, you are my people. And then he encourages them in verse 9 by saying, know therefore the Lord thy God, Jehovah God. He is God, the faithful God. He said, I want you to know this, that keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And beloved, this corresponds with the privilege that God has given to all true believers. This is the reason I have titled this morning, I want us to remember God's amazing grace toward us. What has God done in his grace toward us? What has God done for his people? Has he not rescued us from the tyranny of sin and of Satan? Did he not say that peradventure God will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil that takes him captive at his will? Which one of us this morning could have, by our power or by our prayers or by anything we could ever do, could deliver ourselves from the snaring, ensnaring power of Satan who held us captive at his will? Who, by his own works and own doings, could deliver himself from sin? It has been the mercies and the grace of God and God only who has delivered us by his marvelous grace from the tyranny of sin and the tyranny of Satan. He said that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And then, what people have been taught by the Word and by the Spirit of God, as the people of God have. He said there in Isaiah 54 that all of my children shall be taught of the Lord. He repeats it again in John 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Beloved, that's the greatest blessing that can ever come to our souls. It is the grace of God to be taught of him. To be taught our sinnership, to be taught our guilt, to be taught our helplessness and hopelessness apart from the grace of God. To be taught the way of salvation through repentance and faith. To be taught the way that God saves sinners and that he comes in his regenerating power by his Spirit to regenerate our souls and to make us new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the amazing grace of God that we are taught by the Word and by the Spirit of God our need of a Savior. And then we are taught by that same Word and by that same Spirit that God has provided a Savior. And that Savior is Christ Jesus the Lord. And that this man receiveth sinners. He weareth that epithet very well, that he eateth and drinketh with sinners. And what sinner has he ever turned down that has come to him and cried after him? Show me one individual in the Scriptures who is willing to lay down all of their arms of rebellion and hoist the white flag of surrender and crown him Lord. Show me one in the Scripture that he turned away. They came to him, the sick and the poor and the mane and the halls, all typifying sin, they came and were taught of the Spirit of God. And oh, we praise God this morning for the teaching of the Spirit of God. God's people, by the amazing grace of God, are taught by the Word, and they are taught by the Spirit of God. And then He furnishes us daily with His grace. In John 1:16, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." In other words, grace upon grace. Grace shall come to us. Grace will come to us. And grace comes with its power. Grace comes with its power. The power to overcome our spiritual deadness. "And who hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins?" He comes and He overcomes the deadness of ourselves, our spiritual self, and He overcomes by His grace. He furnishes those needs day by day. What is more gracious than the Holy Spirit, by the power of the grace of God, overcoming our state of antagonism to the truth? Who gave us a love of the truth? Who opened the heart that it might believe the truth? Who opened the heart that it might desire to walk in the truth and in the ways of the Lord? Who gave us a love of the truth? It was the amazing grace of God coming to our hearts at grace for grace, at grace upon grace, day by day. It was the power of the grace of God, that irresistible grace that came and would not take no for an answer. I praise God for that grace. I want to remember that grace this morning. And that God didn't do it because of anything that He saw in us. He did it out of love to our never dying souls. It was irresistible because of the fact that He made us willing in the day of His power. And not only that, but this grace seeks us out. It convicts us. It shows us. It shows itself powerful in our regeneration. Who can born himself? Who can born himself? Only God can do this. Regeneration is of the Lord. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the grace of God then reigns and shows itself to be powerful in our regeneration. But not only that, our text tells us that He loved us with a love, not because of anything that He saw in us. Look at that amazing grace with me for just a moment further this morning. We owe all that we have to the grace of God. He chose us in grace. He called us in grace. He doesn't have respect toward us or show us any goodness because of any goodness that He finds in us, past, present, or future. What were we when God called us? Where was the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus? He was breathing out threatenings against the people of God. Where were we when God called us? In the church? Some of us were. Out in the world? Some of us were. Where were we when God called us? He came, and it wasn't because of anything in the past that he saw in us. There's one scripture that keeps coming to my mind. In fact, I will read you two of them. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves also were" what? "We're sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. If that was our state, brethren, oh, beloved, if that was our state, then what goodness in us that God should look upon us in love. That God should choose us in love. That God should have mercy upon us in love. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is where we were when God called us by His marvelous grace. Even the Apostle Paul puts his own name there. He said, "For we ourselves were sometimes." And then if you'll turn to one of the most amazing portions is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There we find it again. Listen to what he says in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6. Was there anything in the past that God would look upon that would recommend us to Him? He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But watch those words in verse 11. Oh, may God ring them in our souls by His Spirit this morning. "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. What were we? We were deceived. We were fornicators. We were idolaters. We were adulterers. We walked in the sins of the flesh. Abusers of ourselves with mankind. Effeminate. We were in the class with the lesbians and the homosexuals. We were thieves. We were covetous. We were drunkards. We reviled against all authority. Extortioners. And such were some of you. And beloved, when we look and see what we were, and where God brought us from, we can't look at the past and say there was something in us that God saw, that He chose us, and that He had it, His grace came upon us. Did you know that all sin comes short of the glory of God? And as wicked and hellish and devilish as Adolf Hitler was, that every one of us by nature has the same identical nature as that murderous beast. There's no difference. That's where we were in time past. But the amazing grace of God came and began to deal with our souls. This has rang in my soul. God did not look upon us because of anything in the past that He saw that was any good. Nor does He see anything in us by nature in the present for Him to have grace and mercy upon us. For many of us, like Paul and the 3,000, were in the very midst of our sinful career when God plucked us up as brands from the burning. When God looks at the future, what does He see? We never would have had anything that would have appealed unto God. God would have never looked upon us and said, "Look, I see this in that man, and therefore I am going to choose him, or I'm going to have grace and mercy upon him." No, it was not in us. How have we been? What have we been? Brethren, there's a verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 4:7, I believe it says it all. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? As if there are some of us who can glory in the fact that we have something that somebody else doesn't have, and that we got it. How? We sure didn't get it from God if it's of ourselves. Everything that we have, it came by the grace of God. Who made me to differ from another? Only the distinguishing grace of God. This amazing grace. Why were these people in the wilderness distinguished from the other nations? Why didn't God cut them off as He did the other nations? Why didn't He leave them alone until their iniquity was filled up? And He would cut them off and destroy them. Why is He born long with us? It is because of His continued mercies and grace that are upon us. He has chosen us. The only grounds on which He chose us were the grounds that were found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, brethren, I wish you would see that this morning. No reason can be assigned for His choosing us rather than others, except that He assigned it to Himself. He said, Father, even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. That's all. It seemed good in the sight of the Lord that He would bring upon us that grace and that mercy. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. God has not kept us by His grace on account of anything that He sees in us now. God doesn't keep us because of our stability. Think of it. God doesn't keep us and show His mercy toward us because of our stability. Who has it within himself to keep himself apart from the grace and power of God? Brother, when sin rises in the heart and it seems like God withholds His grace for a moment, every last one of us is bent to our backsliding. That is so very clear in the Word of God. In Hosea 11, chapter 11, verse 7. Listen to what he said. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. If God in His mercy didn't constrain us by His grace, we would live in a backslidden condition continuously. If God didn't come and show forth that enabling and supporting grace day by day, we would walk in a backslidden condition. We would go back to the beggarly things of the world. The flesh would take over. We would sow to the flesh and reap to the flesh. But the distinguishing grace of God comes, and God holds, and He keeps it. And He does it, He keeps us only because of the covenant relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hear that. I want you to see it in the Bible. I want you to go with me to Psalm 89. And I want you to see, as he speaks of the greater David, he started off speaking about David. But he starts at verse 19, then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found my servant, David my servant. He's talking about the greater David. And he goes on in there and talks about his faithfulness. And then he begins to say in verse 29, his seed also will I make to endure forever. That's the covenant relationship. He said, I will cause his seed to endure forever. And beloved, if I didn't believe that, I don't know what I would do. If I couldn't fall back upon the grace of God, if I couldn't look to the Lord Jesus, if I couldn't pour out my heart to Him, if I couldn't rest in His mercy, if I couldn't rejoice in His grace, I'd be of all men most miserable.
Amen.
When sin comes upon us, and sin and the enemy comes, in every way that he comes, if he did not hold us, his seed also will I make to endure forever. That's the covenant of God. And his throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. And there are many of us in this building this morning have been chastened by the Lord. He has visited us with the rod and with stripes because of our iniquities.
Amen.
And we have brought it upon ourselves. But look at verse 33. Nevertheless, and if this wasn't there, who could stand? Nevertheless, my kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. He's talking about the people of God. Look at what he says. Oh, brother, this doesn't give us the right to sin. This doesn't give the right to do as I did before God saved me and he should have sent me to hell for it. Well, I can do this and thus because when God saved me, all of it will be under the blood. He should have sent me on to hell because of that. No. But if we do break his statutes and keep not his commandments, he will visit us with the rod of correction and chastisements. He will lay his rod and his stripes upon us. But nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Did you hear that? Did you see that? It's in your Bible. Did you see it? Look at it in your Bibles. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. And so the grace of God keeps us. And I praise God for that amazing grace. Because if God should mark iniquity, who shall stand? And brother, why has God given us the throne of grace to come to? If we cannot run there, to where can we run? If we cannot run to the Lord, who can we run to? If we've confessed that we have sinned and called upon his name and sought his face, and we've laid bare our hearts before him, shall we die there? Shall we say there's no more hope? Shall we not plead the promises of God, this amazing grace of God? Read the book of Judges. And see how over and over and over, when the children of Israel had rebelled and sinned against God, and he brought the stripes upon them, and when they came back and cried unto him, he heard them and he delivered them. Who is the throne of grace for, if it's not for sinners? Who is the throne of grace made for, if it was not those who needed him in the time of trouble? As we preached last Sunday night, coming to Wits End Corner, who does call upon the Lord? Those that are in trouble. He delivers them out of their distresses and he brings them into a quiet place and a restful place. Oh, I praise God for his amazing grace. But you have no right to come there, you say. Well, who told you I have no right to come there? Who am I to tell you that you have no right to come there? Who am I to tell you that you're so far gone that you have no right to come there? No, he's given us the throne of grace. And he tells us to hold forth his sovereign grace, sovereign mercy, and to preach it, and to give understanding that this man receiveth sinners. And he's in covenant relationship with us. We're engaged. He is engaged to preserve us by his grace continually. And what holds us? What preserves us? Do we persevere because of some goodness that we find within ourselves? No. I don't. Neither does any of the children of God. We persevere because of the grace of God. We understand that his mercy and his grace is sovereign. We know that he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on those he wills he hardens, and I don't argue with him on this. And I'm not going to say unto him, why have you thus made me so? And I'm not going to say, why have you thus done thus and thus. I'm not going to argue with him. But beloved, I'm going to come to him as a poor, needy soul, and I'm going to cast myself upon him. He makes the potter. He's the potter. We're the clay. He fashions it according to his own will. He makes the difference between one and another. And I'm the first to admit I don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. Oh, I don't deserve it. And neither do you. But he's faithful. And that's what he says in our text this morning. Did you see it when we read it to you? There in Deuteronomy chapter 7, this amazing grace. He says, know therefore, verse 9 of Deuteronomy 7, and know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Oh, that I had a heart to follow him completely. That I had a heart to keep his commandments completely. That I had a heart that did not weary him and sin against him. But he is faithful to keep us. He is faithful to his promises. They that love the Lord and keep his commandments and desire to keep them, he is there, and he comes with his love and grace to hold us and to keep us. Oh, beloved, I pray that God will write that upon our hearts this morning. That he comes in his sovereign grace to do as he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the sons of men. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, you mean to tell me that I could count on his supporting grace? I can tell you this morning that the Scriptures speak that there's no promise that he's ever spoken that he will ever fail in. Joshua could say this when he got to the promised land. In Joshua 23, we find those precious words. He says in Joshua 23:14, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. And beloved, the people of God can say this by the grace of God. He is faithful. I know with all my heart and with all my soul that not one good thing that God has promised has failed. He's never left us to ourselves. He's never left us to our enemies. He's never left us to the wiles of the devil. He's never left us to the mocking world, which says, aha, aha, I've waited for your halting. He's never left us to go back. He's kept us. All are come to pass, and not one thing has failed thereof. The promises of God, the precious promises of God, are there. We could give them to you. How precious the Psalms, as I said, have been to my heart this week as I've read them and meditated upon them. And in Psalm 61 has been my cry, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me there. Don't leave me to myself. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. O Lord, it is in thy strength that I wait. Psalm 62, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only, nobody else, is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation, and he is my defense. I shall not be moved. He only is the one that undertakes for us. Oh, the precious promises of God. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. I have seen thee. Thou hast visited my soul, and I wait upon thee. And in Psalm 66, when he chastises us, when he brings us into afflictions, he said, verse 8, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou brought us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. God did this. Thou caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But did he leave us there? No, the faithful God. But thou brought us out into a wealthy place, and have placed our feet upon Christ and caused us to triumph in him. He always causes us to triumph. Triumph in him. This is his amazing grace. I wish I could preach it as I felt it in my soul yesterday and again this morning, of this amazing grace, this God who comes to our souls and says, I have come to make you mine. I've come to forgive you. I've come to give you what is needful. I've come to uphold you. I've come to keep you. Many are going to be the afflictions of the righteous. Many a time you will be misunderstood. Many will be the times when you will be tried to the very depths of your soul. But remember, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. In me you have peace. He gives us these promises because he is faithful. He is faithful to his word, and I praise him for it. But I would not be true to your heart if I didn't give you the balance of that portion found in the text that we read this morning. He said in verse 10, not only in verse 8 that he's faithful to keep his covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. But God does repay them that hate him to his face. God will destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, the threatenings of God will be brought. God's threatenings are not just idle things. Those that do not love him and keep his commandments and could go on hating him and will not come to him, he will repay. The proud, rebellious, in their conduct as they go about seeking whom they may devour. God says that the proud, rebellious in their conduct, He will recompense. He will bring judgment upon their heads. He will show them His majesty in judgment. His patience one day will come to an end. He will by no means clear the guilty. He is faithful in that respect also. And we should take heed to that this morning, that the grace of God delivers us from this if we know Him. We should come to Him. But then I tell you, a text like this, there's nothing that is more greater to operate upon our hearts and upon our minds than to consider the sovereignty of God in His sovereign grace toward us. That He is the author of all good desires. If there's one good desire in our heart, He's the author of it. If there's one word of praise, He's the author of it. If there's one thought of holiness, He's the author of it. If there's one desire to serve Him and follow Him, He's the author of it. We should give Him praise for this. Our hearts should be quickened this morning to praise to the living God. Oh, may God give us that, that our hearts should be quickened to praise. If we've had one desire after the living God, if there's been one prayer offered up in faith, He quickened us. He did this. It was His grace that was working in us. And all of this should work in us to make us diligent to seek Him and to serve Him and dedicate ourselves unto Him. The apostle said that He worked in me, and I am what I am because of God's grace. I was the worst of all sinners, but God came, and now I have worked as the greatest of all sinners because the grace of God has worked in me. And our attitude should be, what should I render unto the Lord for what He's done for me? If God would mark iniquity, beloved, who would stand? None of us would be able to stand this morning. Only the grace of God can hold us. And then there are two things that I'd like for us to go home with, and it is this. This should quiet our fears. There are two things that plague us, that plague me constantly. My unworthiness and my insufficiency. My unworthiness to receive God's mercies and my insufficiency to do His will. I don't know if you have trouble with that, but I do. My unworthiness. And if all we did was look inside into our unworthiness, we would never rejoice in the Lord. Because we never do it right. I haven't found anything I've done right yet. I'm not worthy of the least of God's mercies. And then it concerns me of my insufficiency to do His will. He's called upon me to walk holy. He's called upon me to walk in righteousness. He's called upon me to declare His word. He's called upon me to lead out in such a ministry that He's given. And there's that constant thing that plagues me, my insufficiency to do His will. We go under because of both of them, our unworthiness and our insufficiency. But our text tells us we should be reminded of the grace of God and the character of God, that as He is sovereign to bestow this grace upon the most unworthy, yet He's glorified in doing it. He is glorified in doing it. He is glorified in bestowing that mercy and that grace upon those whom He's called. He is faithful to hold us to the end. He can be trusted. And our weakness and our insufficiency is no obstacle to Him. Did you ever think about that? Our insufficiency And our weakness is no obstacles to Him. He has chosen the base things and the weak things and the things that are not to confound the mighty. We look at ourselves and we say we're nothing but weak worms of the dust, and we're insufficient within ourselves to do anything. But this is no obstacle to Him. It is rather an occasion of manifesting His perfect strength in our weakness, and for us to call upon His name and to seek His face. All the amazing grace of God that would look upon us as God has looked upon us. Every perfection of God has been given we might glory in the salvation of our living God. I trust that you've heard something this morning out of these words, and that we will go home with our hearts rejoicing in this amazing grace of God. And if we have not tasted of this grace, oh, it's been my prayer that God would answer with fire this morning. He would come down and be the after speaker and speak to our hearts and let us know that He is the God of all grace who speaks to our souls. I don't think we could close this morning with a better hymn. And number 310, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others are calling, do not pass me by. Let me understand and know of Thy mercies." Number 310. "Show that grace and that mercy to me is my cry." Let's stand.